Lives Matter movement, and in our country today, there's an understanding that everything that we understand when it comes to the black culture must be understood in terms of oppression. So not that there isn't any oppression, there's definitely certainly a lot of oppression that has occurred in our country throughout our past, something that we should all be consider it reprehensible. But at the same time, it's not the only factor that's going on in the black community. And I believe that a lot of times in the narrative that's presented to us today, that is the primary issue. So if there's someone that wants to talk about the issues of poverty in the black community, that the breakdown of the family is a huge factor in that, well, that's just not really significant that the breakdown of the family is actually a contributor to poverty in the black community. That's not the issue. The issue is just white oppression. I think that that's wrong. I think that that's, I don't think it's an either or. I think there can be both of those going on. Finishing high school, another factor that goes into poverty. Getting a full-time job, working hard and being faithful in that job are three factors that relate to the poverty of not just blacks, but all people. And what I think is interesting is that in 1965, in the black culture, in the black community, only 24% of children were born out of wedlock. In 2016, that's 70%. That's a huge problem. What's interesting is that's not just a black thing. In the same dates, only 4% of whites were born out of wedlock. Now that's, in 2016, almost 30%. So I'm telling you that this is, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of marriage, is not a black problem, not a white problem. It's a societal problem, something that we're dealing with. And it will actually create a lot of poverty in our society. These are real issues that need to be dealt with. And I think that sometimes the narrative is only pushed that it's black or white oppression of blacks, that's the only factor that there is. And I think that that's wrong. I don't think it does justice to any of us. I think it's one that we have to really begin to question. The idea of victimhood. There is no question that people are victims to sin very often. And there's no question that the black community has been the victims of oppression throughout our history. No question on that. But I do question the idea that victimhood in presenting a narrative that you are only a victim and that there is no way that you can personally overcome the victimization that you've experienced is if somebody else actually fixes the whole system. I think that that's also a very depressing, very negative view of how we should go about fixing the problem. And once you start telling someone that this is the only problem, white oppression of blacks, you're going to, in the black community, if you accept the fact that everything's victimhood, that you can't do anything about it, then the only option you have is to rise up in rebellion, to rise up in like overthrowing the system. And if you're on those of the oppressors, which would be the white male society, the only thing you have then is to like fight back. And so I think that this narrative of victimhood has actually increased the embattlement of the two races, which I think is very unfortunate. Now, also in this idea of victimhood, you have the concept of needing to know lived experience. So there's, and again, this is the idea is that sharing one's experience of what you have felt in terms of oppression has now become the standard. So, and this is not just on the white, black, racist kind of issue. This is on sexuality. This is on every area of the social justice. It's not so matter of much, objectively, did someone actually do an act that was wrong and unjust, but it turns over to, did you feel that you were oppressed? That becomes the standard. And again, those could be in line with one another, the objective standard and the feelings that people in their lived experience, those could be in line with each other. And so we do need to try to understand, part of being a Christian, trying to understand the feelings of others. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I sit down, I'm talking with someone, and the entire part of the conversation is trying to understand where they're coming from. I mean, that's, you know, David, you could probably relate to that. You're always trying to get into someone else's shoes. And that's a good thing. We should be trying to do that. But then at the same time, there's limitations to that. So just because I don't understand fully someone else's experience does not make that unjust. Jeff came here today and he was talking about the persecution in India. I don't understand what it's like to be a persecuted person in India. That doesn't necessarily mean that I've been unjust because I don't fully understand what's going on in their lives. So if we take the lived experience and what you're feeling inwardly as the standard of justice, you run into huge problems. We live in a culture where it is more immoral, I'll say immoral, to hurt someone's feelings than to commit some actually immoral act. Think about that for a moment. It's worse off if I hurt someone else's feelings than if I go and do some immoral act. That is not good as a culture. Now, should we try to hurt other people's feelings as Christians? Absolutely not. You should be trying to care about other people's feelings. But I'm trying to express to you how this social justice movement, because they don't deal with a biblical standard, they begin to take concepts and they begin to push them in ways that I find very unjust. There are often times in our lives where we take offense when we shouldn't have taken offense. Where you misinterpret someone else's words or actions and you take offense by that. That is not a good thing. We have to constantly check our feelings inside and ask, are they in line with what is true? And a lot of times your feelings are very deceptive, very wrong, and you have to act based upon what is objectively true. These are the kind of things that I think are being ignored in our society. They're not actually promoting justice in the way we interact with one another. They're not actually even promoting generosity and love in the way they interact with each other. It is a sense of, if I feel offended, then I am offended, and I have a right to then react to that without even knowing the facts in a way that I think is unjust. Okay, so I want to take a minute and give you a story. It's a true story, and it's a story from my past. Okay, there's a man that's in this story who is a black man, and his name is Sylvester Frazier. Now, I knew Sylvester. His name is Vet. That was his nickname, Vet. I came to know Vet when I was in seventh grade. So you can imagine, as a seventh grader, I didn't actually ask a lot of questions about Vet. he was impacting my life, and I wasn't asking a whole lot of things about him. So there's a lot of things that I don't know. I don't even know exactly what his job was. I think he worked for the power company. Anyway, but he was in his 30s, a 30-year-old man. He eventually becomes a coach of a high school basketball team. I'm at a banquet in my school, and after that banquet, Vet comes up to me and he says, I would like to start training you. I would like to start working in your life. Okay? Would you be willing to do that? And, at that point, anybody that was willing to help me, I was glad. And so we began to start, he would come pick me up from my house almost every Saturday during the school year. And then during the summer, it would be much more frequently during the week. And I was not the only man that he worked with, but he would take me to the park. He would run me through drills. He would teach me lessons about the game of basketball. He'd make me play guys one-on-one, all sorts of things. So we would be together all day long. Inevitably, after every workout session, which sometimes would last 4 to 6 hours, he would then take me out to eat. And we would sit down. I never asked him, can I offer you money for this? He would pay for me. We would sit and we would talk about all sorts of things. He was with me during the period of my life where I fell into sin with my girlfriend and then came out of that through Christ. I'm not even 100% sure that he was a believer. I don't know exactly where he was in his faith. He loved me so much that he actually, when he found out my newfound faith, he says, you know what I want to do for you? I want to take you to a Christian Bible bookstore. They used to have those back then. You don't have them anymore today. And he actually said, you pick out any Bible that you want to have. And he bought me my Bible. Now, when I think of Vet, I don't know his history. I don't know what persecution or oppression that he and his family experienced. I bet he experienced a good bit somewhere along the line in his family. He actually lived in a community, was not in our town, was one that was won over, that was kind of known for being kind of a white town, and he lived there. And he didn't mind. He was going right into the parks ministering to people. It was just amazing. So my experience was forever transformed about the white-black relationship because of his interaction with me. Completely transformed me. I think it actually had influence on my parents because they saw, especially my dad had some stereotypes that were not favorable to the black community. Here was a black man that took out and gave to his son over the course of 4 or 5 years, constantly helping me, loving me. That drastically helped me and actually helped my family as well. So here's a situation where he could have gone the route of just oppression. He could have gone the route of victimhood. He didn't. He was about trying to help both whites and blacks excel using the game of basketball. And he did a great job at it. I am who I am. I made it to play college basketball primarily because of what he did. So it wasn't me helping him. It wasn't me going and doing ministry to him. But he was able to serve me. And it helped me immensely. So I give you that story because I think that what is happening in the Black Lives Matter movement, it's not encouraging that sort of interaction between blacks and whites. Now, does that occur sometimes? Yes. I'm not saying it doesn't occur in our country. I'm just saying that the social justice movement is not encouraging that sort of interaction. So I think that there is a better way than what we're doing right now. I'm going to give you a list of things that I think we ought to be doing as Christians. And then I'm just going to go ahead and open it up to some questions. And then hopefully next week we'll have a kind of a free for all on any questions that you want regarding the race issue. So here's the things that I have written down. If you want this list later on, you can have them. So you don't really need to write them down. First thing you can do as a believer on the whole race issue is to sincerely ask God to show you the evil of your heart. If there are prejudices there, if there are ways that you maybe treat blacks or even other people in an unjust way, you should ask God to show you the injustices of your heart. I would tell you, though, that you don't push that so far as to simply appease what the culture's standard is. There's a difference between going to God's word and asking, what does your word require of me in this area? In contradiction with just the culture's stereotype, their standard of what it requires to be someone who is anti-racist. Because I think their standard is not so much truly trying to fix the race relations as trying to fuel the race relations for other agenda. And I think that we can get to that when we talk more about socialism and other things. But second thing that you can do, if you see any true racism, confront it specifically then and there. You don't have to be quiet. You don't have to let others deal with it. You can actually confront it then and there. All racism is not completely complete, like white supremacist, just hatred. It doesn't have to be there. There is a spectrum of how we treat other people, and you can see that. And when you do see it happen, whatever it is, you can confront it specifically, as you really should do with every sin. But again, I would say you should do it with love and respect as you do that. Thirdly, I think you should try to build friendships with people that are different than you. It's always helpful to do that. And it's always helpful to try to get into their lives as much as you can. Ask them the difficult questions. You can, in a relationship with someone who's different than you, say, what is life like for you? What are you experiencing? It's a very good thing to do. As long as you keep the balance, that perfect understanding of the other person is not required in order to be just. You just can't understand everybody perfectly. There's no way that you can perfectly understand what it is like for Robin and I to have a special needs daughter. You can't understand that. I don't demand of you to perfectly understand that. Our culture does demand that, unfortunately. And I think that that's very wrong. Everybody has their own individual struggles in life. You should try to reach out and understand them. But it's not a requirement of justice that you perfectly understand someone. Otherwise, I couldn't even be just towards my wife, who will continually tell me that you don't understand me. So I think you should respect the differences in other cultures. But I don't think it is at the expense of valuing your own culture. Now, this goes back to missions. When I was going through seminary, there's a big question on how much in mission work do you take the Western culture and how much do you just accept the indigenous culture that's there? Well, it is a very complex thing, but never assume that just because it's your culture that it's bad culture. There's good things and there's bad things from every culture, and you need to actually evaluate those based on the scripture, okay, not based on the culture itself, okay? So you can respect differences, but don't forget to hold every culture up to the standard of the Bible, which leads me to the next thing, and that is when there are unbiblical things in your culture, idols of your culture, that needs to be confronted. You can't just hide behind the fact that it's cultural. So if there's, I can respect and appreciate black culture. At the same time, if there's something that is in that culture that goes against scripture, it's not wrong. It's not racist to try to attack that particular issue that's wrong. Same thing goes for our own culture. Our own culture is not perfect either. So you have to use the scripture as your standard. Here's a good one. Love your enemy. That's always applicable. And I would even say teach others who have been oppressed to continue to love their enemy. Not easy to do, but that is the standard of God's word. I think that I'd like to think that was a true believer, and that he acted out of a principle of the love from Christ towards me. But regardless, he chose not to disdain me because I was white. He actually loved me. And that did more to change my heart than anything else. Just remember that. That's what changes hearts. Love your enemies. Always, if you can't always love them, treat them with kindness and respect. Another thing, if you are placed in a position of authority, like I am as a pastor, strive to use your position of authority to serve rather than to control. Much of the problem that we have gotten into in our culture is because those in authority have used that authority to control rather than to serve. Use your position of authority to serve. Actually, people think that that's crazy. And I would argue that some, not all, but some in the social justice movement are not really looking for justice. They just want to reverse the control issue. They want to go from being the oppressed to being on top and being the ones in control. Whether or not that would lead to oppression or not, that's another story. But they're really looking as the power to control. Only we as Christians can use our authority to actually serve other people instead of to control them. That's what we need to be doing. Okay. If there are cases where you have feelings of injustice, or you might see it from a distance, I would encourage you to suspend judgment as long as you possibly can, and to gather as many facts as you possibly can before making judgments. Don't jump to conclusions. I'm going to use an example of during the Derek Chauvin trial. There was another shooting in Columbus, Ohio. I don't know. Some of you may be familiar with that. And I have a kind of a love-hate relationship with LeBron James, because he's the man that gave Cleveland their first NBA basketball title. So I, like him for that. On the other hand, immediately upon this video going out, he tweets out that this was another racial justice issue. I think he quickly pulled that back, because in this video, a black woman was getting ready to stab another black woman, and the police officer actually stops the one black woman from killing the other one. I don't know all the facts of that situation, but you can't immediately come to the judgment that that is racism when that occurred. And if you do that, it actually hurts. And so we should be very much wanting to suspend judgment as long as we can and get the facts that we have. Treat people individually. I think it's, do not take offense if you can help it. In other words, I do believe that it is often just as wrong to take offense as to give offense. That is something that you should fight against. Try to have thicker skin. Try not to be offended at every situation that you're in. Doesn't mean that you should be inconsiderate to the feelings of others. Of course you should be. But I think that all of us need to hear the message that you just to be offended is not always the right way to go. We need to suppress that in our hearts. Lastly, fight against generalizing. Don't just make broad generalizations. I don't know if Ann Hope's in here. She's not in here right now. Ann Hope's been bitten by a dog. Okay? What does she do? She is afraid of every dog. Now, I'm not condemning that fear. but we need to fight against that in our interactions with other human beings. Treat people as individuals. Yes, so-and-so may have done something wrong, but that's an individual situation. It doesn't mean to generalize it across the board. It's gone both ways. My uncle, who's now deceased, my dad's brother, he spent 10 years in prison, and his experience in prison was absolute abject fear of the black community because they wanted to basically treat him very poorly. Okay. He actually had to like get in line, get in a community of the Harley Davidson riders because that's the way he could protect himself. Okay. He had a terrible view of all blacks because of his experience in prison. Well, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. He needs to meet people like Sylvester Frazier and understand that you take people individually rather than stereotype. So the stereotype can go both ways, and it's not a good thing to do. Okay, I'm going to stop right there for now and just ask you guys a couple. You can ask me some questions of all the things. I've said a lot of stuff, and I've tried to walk through this without asking too many questions because I want you to chew on the whole picture of what I'm trying to get at. And then we'll start questions today, a few minutes of questions, and then we'll field more next week. So any questions that you want to ask about any of this stuff? Yes, Ken.
Not a question. No.
What do you mean not a question?
A comment.
Well, quickly. I want questions if I can get them.
Racism and such. Mm-hmm. It's all a group thing. It's all about group identity, regardless of whether it's the sex or the, you know, whether you're male, female, white, if you're a conservative in this country today, they say that you're basically a racist because you disagree with the other group that says that all the stuff that they're doing, the actual progressives, that element. That's the problem. It's a group think that they have.
So I tried to say generalization because I think that when people say systemic racism, they not only mean that there's racism from individuals, but that the system itself is in some way bent towards the white man. Now, that's a legitimate question. We should look at our laws. Some of the Jim Crow laws, some of the laws in our past were actually bent in a way that wasn't just and needed to be changed. So that would be a form of systemic racism that we should be opposed to. But that's why I tried to focus more on generalization, but very well said. Other questions? I'm not saying all systemic racism, but go ahead.
So when we're talking here, we're specifically talking about the BLM movement.
Correct.
Right?
Well, yeah, I think that is the primary emphasis that has occurred since 2012. So before that time, there were some semblances of affirmative action that were being promoted that I think were very unjust. But at the same time, I think that what we're dealing with right now is the Black Lives Matter movement. I am not in any way trying to deny that our past has had strong prejudice and racist leanings and very terrible things that have occurred in our past. I'm not denying that at all. Or that we need to, as a church, wrestle with whether some of those still linger in our own hearts. We certainly do. Yes. Okay, we'll give Danny. You keep working, bud. We'll go ahead and one or two more questions, and then we'll deal with a lot of questions next week. So, did you want to follow that up at all anymore?
Compartmentalize in my mind, like, okay, the difference from like the civil rights movement,
mm-hmm.
and then BLM.
Mm-hmm.
Just like what the differences are, and we're mainly talking about the Black Lives Movement and mm-hmm. their ideologies.
Now, just to say, though, that Black Lives Matter movement has actually greatly influence the larger culture. So there could be an individual who is awoke in the church. And this is the divide. This is the difficulty. On the one hand, you should be awoke to innate prejudices that are in your heart. We should all be awoke to that, whether it be towards a black person or whether it be towards any person. If you have a prejudice, that should be, you should be awakened, so to speak. But the awoke culture has been influenced very strongly by the Black Lives Matter movement, such that we presume something is racism even before we know the facts. We tell someone that, you know, if I were to say to you, I don't think there's a racist bone in my body. In our culture today, it's been told, well, you just don't see it. It's there. I think that's an incredible injustice. Number one, it doesn't deal with who I am. I'd like to know what have you seen in my life that has treated someone in a poor way? Like what have you seen in that? But that's not the issue. It's just an issue of because you are a part of the white male population, you should inherently feel guilty about that. And I think that's what I'm trying to fight against. I'm not trying to fight against someone becoming more aware of actual prejudices that are in your heart. That's, yeah. Right. So, yeah. So everything today is in terms of we have to define people according to their race. And so if you're of the white race, you should feel this way. If you're of the black race, you should feel this way. Martin Luther King was trying to get us to actually be colorblind. Right. And I think that's exactly what that vet did towards me. He wasn't treating me as a white person or as a black person. He was treating me as a kid playing basketball, and I think that was really good. Laura?
Just real quick, Kirksey, the civil rights movement from before was for biblical justice, for personhood, and things that we would agree with. What it is now is transfer of power, so they want to become from oppressed to oppressor, and that would go against biblical ideals. And it's a difference between equality and equity. Instead of everyone being equal, they want equality of outcome. Does that help at all?
Okay, give it to Christian. He's going to have the last word. We will talk about economic injustice. He gets the last word because he's from Guatemala, and that's the just thing to do. But I just want to say that when we start talking about what Laura's talking about the transfer of power, when we get to economic injustice,
there's a new movement called Blacktino now. So
say that again.
Be careful. There's a new movement called Blacktino.
Blacktino. Now,
so be careful. Anyways, so
Christian's from Mexico, so it's all right.
So just I guess I'm asking you to encourage us because I used to work for an organization that moved around liberal circles, and I felt like many times there was issues where, like, we Christians are confronted, and in which way should we react when we show facts, but there's a lot of emotion, and there's not really, like, there's not a leeway. So just, I want you to encourage us, like, to behave as Christians.
So, yes, thank you. I'll do this. So you cannot, don't focus so much on winning arguments. Focus on loving people. I don't think that we as Christians, my purpose in this class is not to help you go out and transform the entire culture. My purpose is hopefully to help you understand what true justice is so that you don't feel like you are unjust when the culture tells you that you are unjust. That's what I'm afraid of, that you feel confident enough to say, I know what racism is or injustice in any of these areas, and I am fighting against it in my own heart, but I'm not just buying into the culture's narrative of this. And I think that's very important because part of the goal of critical theory, now if you've been in this class from the beginning, but part of the goal of critical theory is to erase Christianity. It is a part of the goal. And they want to tear apart your understanding of Christianity. So you have to be able to stand. But I don't even think that at this point, unless someone really wants to listen, I don't think you're going to have a lot of platform to talk to people. But I do think you're going to have a platform to love people. For instance, Jeff just talked about taking food and then talking to the police officers in India. That is a way that you love. So we can still do loving acts, even if people are persecuting us at the same time. So that's, we'll talk more next week, but bring that up again. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this class. Lord, I teach it with fear and trepidation. The things that I say could very easily be misconstrued, and I don't want that. Lord, I am indebted to not just Vet, but many other people of color in my life that have loved me and made me a better person. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as a church and as individuals to continue to reach out in true love to those who think differently than us. That we would not hate. That we would not just lash out in rhetoric. That we would be kind and generous in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.